Hey, we are in the book of Philippians, and we finished this wonderful short little four-chapter book today. The title of our message, How to Enjoy the Christian Life. Paul the Apostle wrote a short letter to a group of Christians in a town called Philippi. We know the letter as the letter to the Philippians. And as he wrote this letter, he wrote it to thank them for sending a financial gift to help with his work and ministry in the Lord as he's a prisoner in Rome. He took the opportunity in this short letter to fill it with exhortations about the Christian life. And the number one theme of this book is about joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And so as we conclude this book today, we want to encourage all of us that God wants us to enjoy the Christian life. And so through all the exhortations and the truth of God's word, he shows us how to have the right thinking, to meditate on the right things to enjoy this Christian life. The last time we were together, we looked at the first seven verses of this incredible chapter, where if we're going to enjoy the Christian life, he told us that how to be in unity with one another. He taught us how to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He taught us how to be gentle, if you will, with others. And the list went on and on. But now he's going to share with us how to have right thinking and to learn the right lessons to enjoy life. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to speak out. But if you were to measure your own level of enjoyment in this Christian life on a scale from 1 to 10, what would be the number? And now as you zero in on a number, what would be the level of enjoyment of life that others around you would pick that number at? Because they see you from a different vantage point. You know your own heart, your own life, your own struggles, the own issues there. And we want to be people that are enjoying the Christian life. And the first step to enjoying anything in life is to have the right mental attitude. Do you know, no matter what your circumstances are in your life, your circumstances are only about 10% of your life. The rest of the quality of enjoyment that you're getting is basically 90% of the Christian life or anybody's life is attitude. It's what's going on up in your head, right? Because I want you guys to know that every single one of you in this room is a professional at meditating. You go, no, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. You see, the wheels are always turning. If you're awake, your brain is, right? Even if you're the quiet type and you don't say much, there's a lot going on up here. And so, is it the right things that are going on up here? Are you enjoying life? And I want you to know, directly connected to your level of enjoyment in life is how you think about things, really 90% of it. Look what Paul says here as we start with the right meditating or what we're thinking about. In verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, notice these eight descriptives of what we should think about. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He tells us that this is what we need to be thinking about. He says things that are true, that means real or genuine. Do you know a lot of people spend so much time in their head about fantasizing about unreal things? They don't enjoy life because they're thinking about unreal things. Have you discovered that if you've ever got yourself in a bad situation because of wrong thinking, do you know that if right thinking leads to right living and wrong thinking leads to wrong living, a person doesn't just one day decide to make a bunch of stupid decisions. Have you discovered that sin just makes you stupid? Like you get tempted, you start thinking about unreal things and your mind. When somebody really makes a mess of their life, they have been thinking about it and meditating on it for a long time before they ever make those decisions to do it. It's all been going on up here. We think it's all of a sudden. What happened? They just came off the rails. It just suddenly happened. No, it didn't suddenly happen. It happens incrementally in the thoughts of our mind that we finally arrive at a place where we're going to pull the trigger on the thoughts that we're having. But it doesn't happen all at once. So we need to be thinking about things that are true. There's a little adage, it's really great, that I sow a thought and then I reap an action. And then I sow an action and then I reap a habit. And then I sow that habit, and then I reap a character. And ultimately, I sow a character, and I reap a destiny. It all starts with our thoughts. 90% of my struggles in my mind are in my mind and how I'm thinking about life and unreal things, or it says noble things. That means honorable things, just things. That means right things, pure things. It means clean things, not unclean things. Lovely things means it's beautiful, acceptable. That's what I want to be thinking about. Things that are a good report. I'd love to talk about what's going on in my mind. The virtue. Virtue means moral excellence. I want to be dwelling on moral excellence because by nature, as a fallen, sinful creature, we think of moral unexcellence. We think of fallen, sinful things. And if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. This list is the filter that God's Word gives us. What we're watching on TV, what we would watch in movies, what we would look on at the internet, what we would listen to in music, what we would look at in magazines, what we would think about in the privacy of our own thoughts. That's why the Bible says that when we come to a relationship with Jesus, Romans 12, 2 tells us, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might know what is the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. God wants us to know what is his good and his acceptable and his perfect will is. And the only way I can do that is I need a cleansing of my brain. I need a renewed brain. Not only do I need a renewed brain, but I also need to know how to run thoughts down that are in my mind and bring them captive. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says that we would bring every thought into captivity, take every thought into captivity and bring it into obedience to Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I have all kinds of crazy thoughts. There are thoughts that are good sometimes, and there are thoughts that are scary sometimes. I have all kinds of crazy thoughts. You ever just driving down the road, and you have just some bizarre or awful or sinful thought? You're like, whoo, that's scary. I'm glad nobody else can see my thoughts, because that was so scary what just went on in my head. Now, that happens. You guys are good people. You're perfect people. You're righteous people. You're holy people. I'm sorry. That's just pray for your pastor, right? Okay? I like to be real with you guys, because I figure if I can't be real with you, you may not think the Christian life is real. You see, I have to chase thoughts down that are not pleasing to God and get a hold of them and bring them into obedience. And this is the way I do it. I talk to myself. I pray out loud. I preach to myself all the time when I'm by myself. You guys think it's bad on Sunday morning because I got to preach to you. I preach to myself all week long. And it's usually about, hey, this thought, Lord, is not pleasing you. Help me. And I can't just say, this is the thing. I can't say, stop thinking about this thought. Because it doesn't work that way. If I tell you, don't think about pink elephants. Don't think about pink elephants, you guys. Hey, you guys, stop thinking about pink elephants. Stop thinking about pink elephants. But all I can think of is about pink elephants. No, I have to change my mind and then begin to think about the things that are true, that are lovely. I have to change my mind. Oftentimes, I'll just turn on Christian music so that I can get into the lyrics of that word, the song, and lead my mind to a place that's out of the dark hole that my mind has just taken me. How about you? I don't know if you're very skillful in taking your thoughts captive, but it is a full-time job running down those thoughts that don't please God and getting a hold of them and saying, Lord, this displeases you. Throw it out. And this does please you, so I want to focus on it. That's why I tell guys, you know, because of the way your thinking is, if you will adjust your thinking to be grateful and thankful in your circumstances in life, be grateful in your relationship with God, be grateful in your marriage, be grateful with your children, be grateful in your job, it keeps your mind in a healthy place. Otherwise, you think all of those other things are the problem. Oh, it's this wife you gave me. It's this husband you gave me. It's the boss that I have. Oh, these crummy kids. I know they're a good tax deduction, but what do I do with these kids? And you look around at everybody else's life and you go, wow, they got a great husband, or they got a great wife, or they got great kids, or they got a great job, or they have. And you know what? In your mind, your life stinks. So therefore, the quality of your life, what? It stinks. Because in your mind, that's the way you think. It's all about having our minds renewed and taking thoughts captive that I know don't please God. And when you're walking with God and the Spirit of God begins to work in your life, doesn't that happen? You start knowing, that doesn't please God to be thinking about this. Reminds me about a woman. She got so fed up with her husband. She looked at him and she said, they were both Christians, but she was always thinking how, you know, what a worthless husband he was. And she said, I'm going to pray that the Lord Jesus takes one of us home to heaven. And when he does, I'm going to live with my sister. You know who she was praying that they would go home to be with the Lord. Now, this is the first step on meditating what is good and pure and lovely and praiseworthy and all the lists that he just gave us, these eight descriptives. That leads us to the next step, a life of contentment. Now, we wrap this package or this gold nugget that is in the passage of Scripture in this context of giving and receiving between a congregation and the Apostle Paul. Notice what it says. First, before we get there, I guess, I almost skipped verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We also need good examples that are thinking right so that they are enjoying life so we learn how to do it. Paul said, notice those four words. He said, you learned, you received, you heard, and you saw all these things in me, and therefore do them. It says, these do. I need somebody to model the Christian life and thinking patterns so that I can follow them, don't you? I need older Christians that will model that out for me, and I see them enjoying life, and I go, wow, I wonder how they do that, and I learn, and then I receive it from them, and I hear, and I see. But he says, but if you do that, the God of peace will be with you. You know, I've noticed that when I am thinking right and I'm walking right with God, I'm just enjoying the peace of God. And when I'm thinking wrong and I'm far from God, I'm not really enjoying a close relationship with God. How about you? You know what that feels like? You know what it feels like to be really close to the Lord and enjoying, you're just thinking and meditating on him and his goodness, right? And you're just like, oh, God's so good. You just wake up in the morning and God's grace and God's mercy. You go to bed at night, God's grace and his mercy. He's so good. And I sense God's peace. But when I start thinking wrong, I start drifting from that intimacy with God and the peace of God. So I need a good example. But then he tells us in verse 10 through 19, follow along with me. It says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Wrapped in the package of the message of contentment, which I want to talk about in a moment, is the relationship between Paul the Apostle and this group of Christians, the church in Philippi. They, once and again, he says, once and again, no other churches were really supporting Paul in his ministry besides the Philippians. They gave financially to help him in the work of the Lord. Paul had two resources. First, his vocation, which he was a tent maker, and he worked day and night and then usually shared the gospel at night with people and through the day in the marketplace. But he basically made his living through making tents. That was his trade. And then Christians would give offerings to support his work and his traveling to preach the gospel and spread the good news of Jesus. It's the same with us today. You see, you guys share in not only giving and receiving. Paul the Apostle says to us in Corinthians that it's only natural if you receive spiritual ministry that you would give financial resources to spread that good news. How are we able here at Water Springs Church to do all that we do? How are we able to, whether it's buy the property or build the facility or build the radio station network, the Revelation Radio, or have our TV program on, or have that soft seat that you're sitting on right now and the lights that are on? By the way, we did buy two softest seats because many of you go to sleep on me every single Sunday morning, so it's our fault. We bought too cushy a chair for you. But it's because Jesus has done a work in your life, and those who are forgiven much love much. We never talk about giving. We never put pressure on you. We don't have triple tithe Sunday where we have the ushers come back up and take another offering. No. We just realize this, that if you fall in love with God, you're going to realize what Jesus taught us. That we can't take our money with us when we die, but we can send it ahead. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. That when you give financially to the work of the Lord and you also help others in need, you've opened up a bank account in heaven. Now, some of you have 401k plans. That's a retirement plan. And when you get retired, you can't wait to draw up on that bank account and be a retired person that now is at ease with those resources. And in a similar way, the Lord says, just beyond that 401k is a heavenly 401k, and you can invest financially. And therefore, Paul says that he's not looking for their gift. He's not putting pressure on them. He just wants to see the fruit abound to their account. He also tells them in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When you give to God's work and you help people in need, God promises to supply the needs that you have in your life. He promises. Now, I've heard people quote this verse to people who do not give to the work of the Lord, and they also really don't help people in need. That promise isn't for people like that. The promise is for those who have experienced giving and receiving. That's who the promise is for. Not only that, but the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so I want you guys to know, usually when a church or a congregation hears a message about giving, it's usually to somehow put pressure on them and to follow it up with an offering. I want you to know we've already received the offering. And you gave because you have a generous heart, or you did not give because you haven't discovered how to have a generous heart. That's between you and the Lord. It's our job as a church leadership, whatever you give, to live within that budget, not put pressure on you to make the budget bigger. It's good stewardship. And we've always got some building project we want to move ahead. We've always got something that we want to do, but we just wait upon the Lord and the generosity of God's people. But this is the coolest thing ever. That, you know, when I share the gospel here on Sunday morning with you guys paying the light bills and you guys buying the seats and the carpet and the stage and heating or cooling this place, do you know when you give financially, you get to share the same reward that I get? You, by partnering with what we're doing, get to share the exact same reward. If you support a missionary in Africa, though you're not in Africa, you get to share the same reward or the fruit of that, because that's God's reward system. That's the way he works it out. It's pretty cool that you get to be a part of that. And Paul calls that fruit that will abound to your account. Now, having said that, everybody in their own walk with the Lord needs to decide when they're going to step out in faith and begin to test the Lord in these promises of giving and receiving. And that's between you and Jesus. There's no pressure. As far as I'm concerned, as the pastor here, I want you guys to know that you are the most generous, the most loving, the most incredible group of Christians that I could possibly have the privilege of serving. I want you to know, rather than putting pressure on you to give more, even though there's lots more we want to do, I want you to know that what you give is amazing, and everything that we've been able to do is amazing. I had a guy on Friday night, just to encourage you, because you get to share in the same reward that I get. I had a guy on Friday night tell me that he lives over in Driggs, but he listens to Revelation Radio. We have a radio station in Pocatello, and a translator in Idaho Falls, and a radio station on Relay Ridge. And the FCC, doing the demographics of this small little radio network, that you guys with your resources, we saved up the money to be able to share God's word with anybody that would listen. If everybody tuned in eastern Idaho to the three channels that we're on, we would reach 358,000 people in eastern Idaho. How can we do that? I can't do that by myself, but you guys can do that. And when that man shared with me on Friday night, he said, I drive to work every morning, and our program's on from 8 to 8:30, and that's the time that he commutes to work over to Jackson from Driggs. And he was just sharing with me what God is doing in his life through the teaching of God's word, because it's God's word that changes people's lives. And I just rejoiced with him that I got to meet him, and I want to share with you guys that fruit. If somebody comes to Christ by listening to the TV ministry, how are we able to do that? You guys get a share in that fruit, those who give. those who are a part of that. So what a blessing to give and to receive. And when we get to heaven one day, to have a big fat bank account of that which we're investing in spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Now, in the midst of that, Paul says he's not seeking the gift. It's not that he wants the money. He said he's learned to be content. Check it out, because there's lessons here for us that we want to walk away with today in verse 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in, I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Many people have heard that verse 13 of chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I believe it does have a broad application because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But notice the context for the strength that Christ wants to bring to your heart and to your mind is the strength to be content. Isn't that kind of mind-blowing? The strength to be content. Don't you need strength to be content? I just have a little confession to make. I am the most, in my own natural disposition, I am the most restless, frustrated, discontent person you'll ever meet in your life. It's just how I'm wired. It's one of the struggles of my soul. It's one of the difficulties in this Christian life to be content. God's good. Now, he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, contentment with godliness is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. Isn't it true? A baby comes into this world totally naked. And then we leave this world and we can't take anything with us, but they do put an old set of clothes on us. That's kind of nice, right? And he says, so if you have food and you have clothes, be content. Now, that's not quite enough for the American dream, is it? Food and clothes? Now I'm looking at you guys. You guys are all nicely clothed, and we appreciate that very much. We do have you must wear clothes if you're going to come hang out with us on Sunday morning. So we're appreciative of that. And I'm looking at you guys, and I just got to tell you, by and large, you guys look like you're really well-fed, right? You're really well-fed. And some people might need to cut back or push away from the table a little bit. You're really well-fed. Okay, so you're clothed and you're well-fed. So what does that mean? Through the strength that Christ brings, that should be enough. But is it? I mean, honestly, think about it in your heart and mind. You want, if I could have that promotion. Oh, if I just had, I just go through my life. My dad calls it, son, you've got a bad case of the wants. I go through life and I want this and I want that and and then I'm frustrated because I can't get that and I don't want that. If I have this, I want the newer and bigger and faster model or whatever. Now, some of us by nature are more content people. My sister is one of the most content people you'll ever meet in her life. She'll stay up here in Idaho. She lives in Texas, but she'll come visit for a month. Man, if I was away from my wife and family and everything, I would just be, after a month, I would be so discontent, I would be wanting to be home. And my sister just peacefully, she says, wherever I'm at, that's home. And she's just content, and she just loves Jesus. And when I hang out with her, I just like, hey, I want some of that to rub off on me. I want to be content. Paul says he knows what it is to be, and notice he said, I have learned. I'm learning. I can't say like Paul, I've arrived and I have this lesson down, but I'm learning. I'm more content than I was 5 years ago. How about you? I am. I've grown in the last 5 years. I'm more content. But he says, I know what it is to be in want. That means to be flat broke. And I know what it is to be full. It's a picture of a fat cow in a pen being fattened. Now, some of us know that. You know, when you're a young couple and you can hardly pay the bills and you're having babies and just trying to get by and it feels like you're in such want. There's needs and you're just hand to mouth type of existence. And then you get older and the kids move out and they move away and they get married and you're amazed. What? I've got money in the bank. Those kids were bleeding me dry, right? And it was a joy. But now it's like, we got some money in the bank. You got a little investment here or there. You bought the camper and you bought the boat and you got the extra home and now you know what it is to be full. The Bible doesn't condemn people for prosperity. The Bible doesn't put any of that down. It just says don't set your heart on it. Don't set your heart on it. Don't get wrapped up in your stuff because it can't make you happy. Now I want to just share a little something with you. the level to which you are enjoying the Christian life here this morning specifically is connected to what you're thinking about and meditating on in your mind and how content you are with your life. But this is the way most of human nature operates. I don't dwell thinking on the good things. I dwell thinking on the bad things and the things that I don't have or the things that I want or all of those things. And then as I'm dwelling on those things, I'm discontent. I'm not enjoying the Christian life. And people go through life and they really think that all of their life out here is the problem. You're a very discontent husband or a very discontent wife, but you think your husband or your wife is the problem. They're not the problem. Your discontent heart and what you're meditating on all the time is the problem. Sometimes it's you think it's the boss's fault or my work environment or the company, and you go to work every day grudging because, oh, this company and the boss, and he's got a problem and this and that. And you go through life, and what you do is you look at everybody around you. Now, you have to learn this lesson. I cannot control anybody outside of my own person. I can't control my spouse. I can't control my boss. I can't control the president of the United States. Oh, my. There are people that are not enjoying life because they simply watch too much Fox News. Right? Right? They watch it, and they're frustrated by the government. I know people that are frothing mad every day. They're angry. They come into church, and they're mad. What's going on in the government, and America's going down the toilet, and this and that. Can you control that? How could you get, you want to run for office? What can you control? Now, the Bible tells us to pray for those who are in authority. That's what it tells us to do. That's how we can affect change. We pray for the president. We pray for Congress. We pray for our governor. And we ask God to break into their world and so mess up their life, they'll come to their knees in Jesus. That's what we pray. And I want you to know, if you want to really affect change, launch the long-range bombs of prayer to the throne of grace and stop just bad-mouthing everything and get something done. And so, but the thing is, I can't change that, right? I can't change that. I find people going through life, not enjoying life, because they are so consumed with all the things they cannot control, and they neglect the one thing they can control, their own heart and their own mind and their own decisions in life. Because 90% of life can be enjoyed through the proper perspective of your heart and mind. And so Paul says, I've learned, man, to be content. When I have a lot, when I have little, I've learned to be content. It means to be self-sufficient, but it's really God's sufficiency. I've just realized, Lord, whatever you bring into my life, I just want to be thankful to you. And what happens when you get a hold of that and you change your own things that you're dwelling on and thinking about, and you begin to dwell on what is the good and the beautiful and the lovely, you know what happens? I don't know. All of a sudden, it's a brighter day. The sky is bluer. The grass is greener. Life's better. Marriage is good. Has anything changed? No, except your own mind. There's one thing that has changed, your own mindset. And you go through life rather than going, oh, my husband. Or am I got to go pick up the old lady? I hear people, you know, the way they talk about their wives, the way they talk about their husbands. And then, you know, they're frustrated in their marriage. So like, yeah, I'm going to trade my old lady in with the pickup next year. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a new model. Well, that new model is going to do you no good. Why? Because you're not a content person. And there's not 1,000 women that could satisfy your discontent attitude. Or 1,000 men that could give you what you want. Because your heart and mind is totally off target for what God wants to do. For what God wants to do. God wants to do something beautiful in your life. He wants to take and just you, your own personal space. And you know what? When you begin to live this way, the quality just bumps up to a huge level. You know what? I'm so thankful for what God's done in my life. Man, Jesus, you're so good to me. You've forgiven me. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm experiencing love, joy, and peace, and I'm on my way to heaven. Oh, I think about my wife and the precious gift of my wife, and what a blessing she is to me, and what a companion she is to me, and what a helpmate she is to me. God, thank you. for my kids and my son and my daughter-in-law and my daughter and my son-in-law. And oh God, you're so good. Thank you, Lord, for the job that you've given me. Or for in my case, you know, my job is to minister God's people. Whatever job, Lord, thank you for this company. Thank you for my boss. Thank you for my coworkers. Now that doesn't mean that they're perfect or they deserve those things. It means that in my mind, I change my perspective. And so what happens is I wake up in the morning and I go, man, thank you, God. I look at my wife and go, man, you're beautiful, honey. I love you. I'm going to work. I'm going to go work. Why? Because the only thing I can control is in this sphere right here, right here. I can't control you. I can't bring contentment to your life. I can't change your mind. I can't change your heart. I can't change your stinky attitude. I can't make you a person that is miserable, discontent, ungrateful, and unthankful into a happy person. You alone enjoy the misery of your own sphere of influence. And you've put yourself there, and you've chosen that bed to lie in, and your life does stink, and your life is miserable because that's the way you want it, because that's the way you think, that's what you decide, and that's what you think your reality is. The very first thing that he said is, you want to meditate on what's true, which means what's real. And I have found people that Jesus changes their life and brings them into this incredible transformation of their mind. They begin to think, take their thoughts captive. They begin to be a person that is pursuing this. Notice, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And can I share with you, this has been one of the biggest struggles of my life, and maybe that's why I'm so passionate about it. Because I know what this struggle feels like. In my own discontent, restless spirit, that's just by nature who I am. And because of that, I need the strength of Christ to help me. I need his help in this. And let me tell you, you cannot have that transformation from discontentment to contentment without the power and the strength of Jesus and the power of his Spirit so that you can enjoy life. But when you see somebody transform like that, you'll just watch their countenance just begin to lighten up. They begin to love life. They begin to love their family. They begin to love even the workplace. And guys at work like, hey, man, the last 3 months, what's up with you? So I'm just loving life. Because for the last 10 years, you've been a serious bummer. It's everybody's fault. It's a government conspiracy against you. And you know what? God wants to set you and I free. He wants to set us free in this joy of contentment, but it all starts in what we're meditating on. And a lot of us meditate on all the wrong stuff. And, you know, you sow a thought, it ultimately leads to action. And you sow an action, and then it ultimately leads to a habit. And then you've developed a bad habit of thinking about the wrong things that bring about a real misery or discouragement to your heart and soul. Paul ends this incredible letter with a beautiful exhortation, and may we just have that blessing at the end of this service. He says in verse 20 through 23, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We want God to receive all the glory for our life. That's what we're designed for, to bring God glory so we can enjoy life more. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. You'd think they're really into greeting one another. Why do we have people greet one another every service? Hey, shake somebody's hand, greet someone, because it's biblical. That's why. I have people tell me, you know, I hate that greeting thing at the service. It's so awkward. I turn around. I always sit in the same place. I always see the same silly people in the same area where I sit. And I'm like, hello, here you go. And just be thankful. Paul said, also give them a holy kiss. So just be thankful. I'm not asking you to kiss people. That's more of a Middle Eastern thing. You know what I mean? A handshake's good for me. I mean, I'll go even as far as a hug. But no, guys, please don't be smooching me. Okay? And so he wants us to greet one another. And then verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And as we end this service on this Father's Day, can I just ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all? Amen. You see, this letter started in grace. That means God's unearned, unmerited favor, that God's smile, God's heart, God's countenance is towards you and for you because he loves you. God's not against you. God's not trying to make your life miserable. And people will tell me, you know, how come God's doing this to me? And they just, because of the circumstances of their life. And I say, hey, you know what? God loves you. He wants you to grow through this. He, your perspective's all wrong. God is gracious towards you and loving towards you. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you all. This is the difference of approaching God by grace through faith or a works-oriented religion. A works-oriented religion bases every day whether I am accepted by God or not accepted by God based on my own merit and my own effort. What a frustrating way because, you know, some days I don't do very good. And so I don't want to approach God on a works basis. I want to wake up every day to his grace and go to bed every night in his grace and through the day enjoy his grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's what grace does. Grace changes our lives so that we can begin to think about the right things, that we can learn to be content because through Christ who strengthens us, we can do all things. I want you to know everything that Paul's just shared with us in this passage of Scripture is available to you through the strength that Jesus supplies by the power of the Spirit to change you, to change me. And none of us have arrived yet. I'm not sharing with you as one who has arrived, but I'm one who is in the middle of a struggle just like you, that God would change me and make me more like Jesus. And we want to close this service by praying for those who this message today is for you. You walked in here today, your heart, your mind, your soul, and the Lord, by his Spirit and through his word, has just hit you like a ton of bricks about your own perspective in life. And we want to pray. Because you see, at different seasons and at different times, God finds us in different places in our hearts, doesn't he? So let's pray. Father, we just ask in Jesus' name. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that the strength that you supply, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord, you've just given us a boatload of truths to absorb and to retain and to have transformation. And Lord, we have to embrace that by faith. And so Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just do a work here at the end of this service to bring that step of faith and that transformation right now. As we're just in an attitude of prayer, can I just invite you in the quietness of this moment right now, before you leave here, I just want to invite you, if we're going to pray for those who want prayer right now, that God would help us to think the way we think, the way that he wants us to think, and that we could experience a newfound contentment in our souls. And so if you're someone like myself that has struggled with this over the years, I just want you to invite you to stand right where you're at. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for me. We're going to pray for all of us who are standing up right now. God bless you guys all over the room. Men and women, doesn't matter what your age, doesn't matter what the issues are. It's not a show and tell time where you have to share what's going on, but just simply by standing up in faith, you're saying, Lord, I need this message. I need this message for my own heart, my own soul. Anybody else? The Lord's just knocking on the door of your heart. He wants to bring transformation. You might be worried about that person that's next to you. And you know what? It really doesn't matter. This is a moment between you and Jesus. Just stand up right where you're at. Do it in courage and faith, and we're going to pray for you. God bless you guys all over the room. Lord, we so need this in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for the men and women all across this room that have stood up. And Lord, by standing up together, we're just right now asking for your forgiveness, Lord. We're asking for the cleansing blood of Jesus to forgive us for meditating on the wrong things. We're asking right now by the blood of Jesus and the strength that Jesus supplies by your Spirit to help us learn the lessons of contentment. Lord, we ask you to forgive us right now just for being discontent. We're going through life murmuring and complaining, kicking and screaming, and looking at everybody else around us as the problem. When all along, Lord, you are leading us down to a path of this moment. Where by your Spirit and your love and your kindness and your grace and your perfect timing in each one of our hearts, you brought us to this moment that we might come face to face with the power and the truth, Lord Jesus, of what you want to teach us. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves right now. We ask for your cleansing. We ask for your empowerment. Lord, to bring change, not just to stand and utter a prayer, but Lord, from this day forward, to in recognition of this moment, to change our lives. Change us, Jesus. Lord, we don't want to be those who are not enjoying this beautiful Christian life that you've designed because we're thinking wrong. We're living wrong. And so, Lord, we just pray that these burdens that we bring in, this missing the mark, we just lay it at your feet right now. All of us are standing. We just lay it at your feet and we just ask that you would take this away from us. And by the strength that you supply, Jesus, you would change our thinking patterns. You would renew our minds. And that we would be a content people, blessed in the goodness of the Lord, blessed in our marriages, blessed with our children, blessed in our vocations, our workplace, and the environment that you've put us. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that even as we go to work on Monday, that there would be a different us walking through those doors. This afternoon, Lord, there would be a different us. Lord, we just ask for your help and your strength and your grace and mercy to accomplish this in our weak, frail lives by your perfect, powerful strength. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.